Now, I think Paul has two reasons for drawing attention to the fact that they are indeed our brothers. One of those is for his own benefit, and the other one may be for theirs. I think Paul is reminding himself that these believers are indeed his brothers in Christ. Why is that? Because he's about to launch into one of these other sections where he's correcting their behavior. And he needs to remind himself that these folks are my brothers in Christ. Sometimes we get frustrated. We get frustrated with other people. We get frustrated with our fellow believers. We wonder why some continue to demonstrate spiritual immaturity. We wonder why some seem to show so little interest in spiritual things, and sometimes they don't strive toward excellence in their service to the Lord and in their service to the church. And so we need to remind ourselves, these believers are brothers in Christ. We may get frustrated, but instead we need to remember that all of us fall short. We need to extend patience. We need to extend grace to others. We need to remind ourselves that we are all brothers in Christ. And Paul is reminding himself of this as he moves into the next section, a section where he indeed will again need to offer some correction. Paul is also calling them brothers in Christ for their own benefit. Again, he's about to offer some correction, and he wants to remind them, and he does that out of love for them. And the fact that he cares for them, that he considers them his brothers in Christ. Sometimes we have to offer correction to those people that we love and we care about. Parents do that. Parents love dearly and they care dearly, and so they need to at times offer correction. So Paul is reminding these believers that they are his spiritual children. He loves them dearly, but he's also about to offer them some correction that they may not appreciate. Again, that's what parents do. We offer correction that we know the kids will not appreciate. And sometimes spiritual leaders, Christian leaders, do the same thing. Let's look at the words of Paul as he begins here. Paul says, starting in verse 6, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." Now, what exactly are these things that Paul is talking about here? Well, I think they're the metaphors that he has been using in the last couple of sections. We've been exploring these metaphors. In chapter 3 and in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul has been describing the work of the church and the work of the servants of the church. First, he used the metaphor of the planting and the watering. He noted that these workers were planting and watering just as God had called them to do, and that God would reward them for their faithful service at the end. We then looked at the metaphor of the builders. There is but one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, but there are many workers who must come and to build upon that foundation. And the workers are to exercise care in selecting the building materials that they would use and in the craftsmanship that they would exercise in carrying out their workers as builders. Those who build faithfully, who use gold and silver, will be rewarded by the Lord at the end. On the other hand, those church workers who neglect their responsibilities or who build using shoddy building materials will watch their work go up in flames, and they will stand before their master with shame and embarrassment. Now, the third metaphor we looked at last week, that was the metaphor of the workers, the leaders in the church, being a servant and being a steward. The word servant, if you recall, referred to the under rower in a galley ship. This servant listened carefully to the instructions of the master from the lowest position, from the lowest row of rowers in the belly of the ship, and they had to respond immediately to the commands of the master. The under rower was not responsible for the movement or the direction of the ship. The master was responsible for that. But the under rower simply responded and was being responsible to do his part in the work so that the ship could go in the direction that the master desired it to go. The steward, as you recall, was the household manager who was given great responsibility and authority in the management and in the distribution of the household resources. We noted last week that the Apostle Paul was a steward of the mysteries of God as he was carrying out and managing and distributing the gospel message to all who needed to hear it. And we made the applications to ourselves as well. We have the same responsibility. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, the message of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to share that message with all the world. We are participating in that now as we distribute our Christmas boxes, because we know the gospel message goes with those boxes to children around the world. Next month, we'll be participating in our Lottie Moon Christmas offering and our week of prayer for missions. And in that case, we are again participating and involved in being stewards of the message of Jesus Christ. All these metaphors Paul is applying to himself and to his co-worker Apollos. All these are great metaphors for church workers, for leaders. And we as a church here in First Baptist Church of Newark need to consider how we can carry out these metaphors. How are we planting? How are we watering? Upon what foundation are we building and with what materials? In what respect are we being good servants and stewards of the message of Christ? Paul is applying these metaphors to himself and Apollos. Who is Apollos? If you recall, Apollos was a significant worker there in the city of Corinth. He came to Corinth soon after Paul left that city. If you recall, Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey. And then after that, he traveled on and continued the work of being a missionary, bringing the gospel message to others. And Apollos soon came to Corinth to begin his ministry there. When we first see Apollos, it's at the end of Acts chapter 18. He shows himself to be a very effective teacher of the scriptures there in the city of Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila welcome him into their homes, encourage him, and then we see him going to Corinth to become a worker there in that city. So we could say Paul was the founder and the first pastor in the city of Corinth, and Apollos was a second pastor. Notice here that Paul pairs himself up with Apollos as an application, or as a model for the application of the metaphors that we've been exploring in the last couple of weeks. But also notice here that Paul does not include all of the church workers in this same category. In a few minutes at the end of this section of chapter 4 today, we'll be looking at some of the other church leaders there in the city of Corinth who were not the best examples of what God has called church leaders to be and to do. We mentioned last time that some of the other leaders in the church there in Corinth were criticizing Paul, were judging Paul. And as we'll see in a few minutes, Paul will draw a very interesting compare and contrast between himself and Apollos as true apostles and church leaders, with these other leaders that seem to be not good examples to the flock. Seemed to be leaders that were demonstrating some spiritual pride. We'll come back to that in just a few moments, though. But let's start here by looking at what are the true marks of a leader in the church. What is it that Paul encourages or is offering himself and the other, and Apollos as a leader of? Well, we've already seen the first one. A true leader is one who indeed cares about and loves those in the church. If you look at the Apostle Paul in his ministry throughout the book of Acts, we see time and time again, Paul is one who demonstrates a tremendous love and compassion and care for the believers all around the Mediterranean world. And then if you look at Paul's letters to the different churches, time and time again, he describes himself as loving and caring about the believers. And here, Paul is telling the believers that Apollos shares his heart in this respect. So a love and a care for the believers is the first trait. The second trait is similar to this and kind of builds upon this. And we'll see this in the next part of verse 6. A true leader is one who focuses on those that he is leading. And we see this in the work of the Apostle Paul and Apollos here in this. Notice verse 6, it says, Paul and Apollos apply these metaphors to themselves, and it says, for your benefit. This little phrase means for you, for your benefit, so that on account of you. In other words, the purpose of Paul and Apollos' work is for the benefit of the believers and the benefit of the church. They are not in this thing for any selfish reasons. They're not striving to be leaders in the church so they would receive some special honor or special privileges. Paul is concerned and he cares about and he wants to see spiritual growth in the lives of the believers there in the city of Corinth. Now, when Paul gets to the compare and contrast with his own leadership and the service to the church and the other leaders, we'll see in a few minutes, we'll notice that these other leaders seem to be those who are more interested in exalting themselves rather than benefiting the believers. One of the key marks of a Christian leader is this. Who really benefits from their leadership? Is the leader the one who receives the greatest benefit, or is it those that he is seeking to lead? A third trait of Christian leadership is found in the next part of verse 6. So that you may learn from us. Are the leaders conducting their work and their lives in such a way as that they can honestly say to the believers in the church, do it like I do it. Be an imitator of me. Paul, on more than one occasion, will say to the believers in his writings, be an imitator of me. In fact, we'll see this phrase in a few minutes in our passage this morning. Be an imitator of me. Elsewhere, Paul says in his writings, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. That's the mark of the Christian leader, that they can hold themselves up and say, be a leader of me. Now, that's not being prideful or being conceited. That is recognizing that they are striving so much to follow the example of Jesus, and they are able to say, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ Jesus. Some Christian leaders are of the do as I say and not as I do type of leaders. They may have the right message, they may be saying the right things, but their lives do not completely line up with their words. I think of the Pharisees in the Gospels. We've been exploring this topic in our Sunday school class recently. So often the Pharisees had words of advice, religious instruction for the people of the first century. But often their own lives did not line up with the things that they were giving or instructing the people to do. And we see Jesus challenging the Pharisees, confronting them. They were offering advice, they were offering suggestions, but their lives were not living up to the very instructions that they gave to the people. And as we've already indicated, we'll be looking at a compare and contrast between the true apostles of Jesus and the more suspect leaders there in the city of Corinth. One of the purposes of this section that Paul is putting here is to warn the believers there in Corinth to consider who it is that they would follow. Do they want to follow someone who really cares about them? Do they really want to follow someone who is looking out for their own interests rather than the interests of the believers? Do you want to follow someone who is following Christ? Do you want to follow someone who can honestly say, look at me and follow my example? Not all Christian leaders, not all leaders in the church are worthy of the following that they seek. Some leaders are simply interested in building a following. Some leaders really are interested in advancing their own agendas, their own interests. Some leaders are interested in building a name for themselves rather than advancing the name of Christ. Paul is trying to give some instructions to these believers on what kind of leaders they need to look to and what kind of characteristics would characterize the true leader of God in the church, the true servant of God. The fourth mark of a Christian leader found here in verse 6 is focused on what the leader is directing the people to do. What direction is the leader pointing? It is the task of the Christian leader to point people to Jesus, but it's also, as we'll see in our passage this morning, to point people to the Word of God. Looking on in verse 6, Paul says, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Now this little phrase is a difficult one to understand. There's actually been a great deal of debate about what Paul means by this particular quote. But one of the common ways that this is understood is that the Christian leader's task is to bring the people of God to the Word of God, to help the people of God to become shaped by the Word of God. In other words, the Christian leader is to bring the people into the Word, to encourage the people to conform to the Word, to be shaped by the Word, and not to add to that Word or to go beyond that Word. The Christian leader who simply brings the Word of God before the people of God without adding in other ideas or substituting the Word of God for the Word of the leaders, that's the point that Paul is making here. And this is also, again, one of the reasons that we see tension between Jesus and the Pharisees there in the Gospels. The Pharisees took the words of God from the Old Testament and they added so many burdens. They twisted the meaning, they added requirements. So Jesus challenges the Pharisees in their tendency to substitute their own agendas for the plans and the purposes of God. Jesus challenged the Pharisees because they were adding great burdens upon the people. The true Christian leader simply brings the Word of God to the people and encourages the people to be a people of the Word. A few weeks ago when we had the installation service, Lyman Alexander shared with us the tasks of a preacher. And one of the things he had mentioned was this very idea. The primary task of the pastor, the preacher, is to bring the Word to the people and to give full attention to helping the people to become shaped by the very Word of God. And that's what we see here. Christian leader is one who will not go beyond what is written, but instead to help and guide the people in being guided by what is written. So by way of summary, what is the Christian leader according to the Apostle Paul in these opening verses? There's four key features here. First of all, that leader, any leader that you would follow is to be one who loves and cares for the believers. One who is working for the benefit of the believers. One who is able to be an example because they are following, being an imitator of Christ. And finally, bringing the believers to the Word of God. That seems rather simple, rather straightforward. But as Paul will show in the next passage, not all the Christian leaders there in the city of Corinth were doing these four simple things. And that may explain some of the problems they were having there in the city of Corinth. We've mentioned before that letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul dealing with so many different problems that the church was wrestling with. It is possible that they were having so many different issues because they didn't have a set of Christian leaders that were doing these four things. Just think about that. If all of the leaders in the church of Corinth were like the Apostle Paul and like the Apollos, indeed, loving the people and guiding the people into the Word and being a good example, we may not have had many of the issues that the church of Corinth was dealing with. They may have been moving more quickly toward spiritual maturity. They may have been on that diet of solid food that Paul referred to in the opening chapter, rather than still on a diet of milk. However, because there were several leaders in the church of Corinth that were a little suspect and were not really leading the people toward spiritual maturity because they themselves did not have that spiritual maturity, we may have had this situation. So Paul will warn the believers about these less than ideal leaders in the hope that they would avoid following those examples and instead be willing to follow the example of Paul and Apollos. The last part of verse 6 hints at one of the results of following the examples of the wrong leaders. Paul says there at the end of verse 6, "Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." One of the results of following false leaders is divisions and pride. And Paul has been addressing these very themes throughout his letter. We saw divisions and pride starting from that opening section of Paul's letter to this particular church. And now we see in this section the cause of that division and the cause of that pride. It's because there are some leaders in the church of Corinth that are operating from a position of spiritual pride, spiritual conceit, and that they're causing divisions because of their own lack of spiritual maturity. The word used here for pride in verse 6 is really at the heart of many of the problems that Paul is addressing throughout his letter. The word means to be conceited, to be arrogant, to be haughty. The King James translates it to be puffed up. And these are the characteristics of some of the leaders in the church, and thus some of the believers in the church. Followers have a tendency of becoming very much like their leaders. That is why it is so important that we are careful to evaluate and follow the right kinds of leaders. And Paul, in this section, is encouraging the believers to consider who they are following. Let's look at the whole of verse 6 now. Now from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. We're going to look at this by way of summary, but also look at this to see this wonderful connection or this interesting connection between that last part of verse 6 and the whole of it. This is what Paul says, now reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another. I like this particular translation because it draws attention to the connection between the being people of the word and people who do not exhibit pride and divisions. The translation seems to imply that if indeed we were all grounded in the Word of God, there would not be place for the pride and the puffing up that we see here. The Holman Bible uses the phrase, the purpose is. There is a connection, there is a correlation between being grounded in the Word and lacking spiritual humility and exercising instead spiritual pride. Often those who have spiritual pride are those who do not have much of the Word in them. And likewise, those who are grounded in the Word will exhibit spiritual humility, not spiritual pride. It's an interesting irony here, a spiritual irony. In the next verse, Paul reflects on the absurdity of spiritual pride that was evident in some within the church of Corinth. This is how Paul puts it, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I'm using the NIV for this particular passage. I think it captures very well the focus of these three rhetorical questions. If the church were indeed focused on God rather than on these church leaders, there would not have been the pride and the division in the church. Let's look at the questions one in turn. The first question, verse 7, who makes you different than anyone else? Again, if God were the focus, and the focus was on what God has done in and through us, we would recognize that God, that in Christ we are all equal. In Christ there are no divisions. God did not create divisions and distinctions between peoples. In fact, if you think on it, God did the very opposite. God is in the business of bringing diverse peoples together, not causing divisions amongst them. In Christ, we are all one. We're all part of the same team. Christ is the only head of the church, and all the believers are merely members, one with the other, under the headship of Christ. It is only when the focus shifts to human leaders, and especially human leaders that are guided by human wisdom, that we begin to have divisions and we see one person is better than another. All of this stemming from pride and conceit. The second question, what do you have that you did not receive? Again, when the focus is on God, we come to recognize that all we have, all we do, all we can accomplish is from God. This is a question of grace. This is the most wonderful passage when it speaks to the notion of the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that we can do or accomplish anything. What do you have that you did not receive? All is by the grace of God, and it is by the grace of God that we have anything. All that we have, we receive from God. On the other hand, if we focus on the human leaders and the human leaders that are guided by human wisdom, we begin to think that all that we have and all that we are is the result of our own human accomplishments. We think that we are on top because we are actually better than the other guy. We've outsmarted or outfoxed the other guy. And we have done it all of ourselves. We have become full of pride and full of conceit, thinking that we are indeed better than the other guy. This tendency is seen in the last rhetorical question here. If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, those who think that they have made themselves and that they have accomplished all that they have accomplished and that they are indeed better than the other guy by their own accomplishments, these are those that would be full of pride and that would lead to boasting. But if we recognize that all that we have is by the grace of God, we cannot boast. Paul addressed this idea of boasting in the first chapter of this letter. And there we saw that Paul said that those who must boast in the Lord. For it is by the hand of the Lord that we are who we are and that we've accomplished what we have accomplished. We're going to close this morning by looking at the last six verses here in this section as a whole. Now, these individual verses have much to share to us, but this morning we're going to look at it as a whole, verses 8 through 13. By way of introduction, Paul in this section, as you'll see in just a moment as we read it again, is using sarcasm. Apparently, the leaders in the church, these are the ones that had been criticizing Paul and had been judging Paul. They were doing these things from a position of spiritual pride. They saw themselves as better than Paul. They felt themselves to be superior to the very apostles of God. Paul writes this section in an effort to point out that their spiritual pride had caused them to lose any proper perspective on their importance before God. Now, it's a lengthy section, so I'm not going to put the verses on the screen, but I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as we read these last six verses of our section. This is verses 8 through 13. I'll be reading from the NIV. And again, as we read this section, keep in mind, Paul is using sarcasm in this particular section to make the point that he's trying to make. This is what he says, and he's speaking primarily to the church leaders that seem to be full of spiritual pride. This is what he says. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles at the very end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. Let me stop there just for a moment and just offer a little bit of background on that. It was very common in the Roman world for a general to return to the city of Rome in a triumphal procession. And often in those situations, those people that were conquered were part of that procession. At the very back of the procession, they were offering them as examples of those that had been conquered. And at the end of the day, those very slaves or prisoners that were at the back of the procession were taken into the arena and fed to the wild beasts. Paul is putting himself in that very place. He's saying, I'm like those guys at the back of the procession that we all know will end the day in the arena. We're conquered. We're defeated. Paul goes on, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. Again, being sarcastic here. You are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuge of the world. This comparing contrast is quite simple. God's apostles had had actually a very similar experience to Jesus himself, who suffered much in fulfilling God's call on his life. The apostles, like Jesus, were cursed, persecuted, slandered, often dishonored. Now, some of the leaders in the church of Corinth, on the other hand, they seemed to fare much better. They had all they wanted. They were rich. They were kings. They were wise. They were honored. Interesting. God had something far better for these leaders in the church of Corinth than he had for his own son and the apostles who were called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, it's sarcasm that Paul's using here in this section to highlight the fact that the spiritual pride in these believers had blinded them to the truth. Paul also draws attention to this because he wants to warn these believers to be on guard about those who would call themselves leaders. True leaders in the church are not those that are full of conceit. Those who saw themselves as better than the apostles. The true leaders are those who serve with humility. Those who pattern their calling and their work after Jesus himself, who demonstrated best the four traits of a godly leader. Jesus loves and he cares about all of us. He came to serve and to benefit the people of God. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to set an example. He came and he told his believers that they are to learn from his example, to be imitators of him. He came to bring the people of God into the Word of God. Jesus came to fulfill that Word. Jesus was that Word. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers there in Corinth to be careful. Be careful about who they're following. Be careful about the spiritual pride and conceit that often characterizes leaders that are not the ideal leaders for them to follow. He's pointing out the fact that the divisions that they're having, the problems that they're wrestling with, are stemming from leaders that are not being good leaders for them, but instead guiding them, the believers, into the same spiritual pride that they possess, and bringing about divisions as a result of that. Paul is able to say, follow me, follow Apollos, because we are putting forth ourselves as examples to the flock, and you need to be mindful and careful about following those who cannot say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have continued to bless and you continue to guide your people. We thank you for men and women who have been examples to us, who have been leaders in our midst, who have guided us in the right direction. Father, help us to be mindful that we are to follow those who follow Christ. We are to follow those who give examples to us of what we ought to do. Help us to be on guard against spiritual pride, against divisions that would bring about divisions in the body. And help us instead to be those that are filled with humility and focused on our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.